1 Corinthians, chapter number 15. Maybe I should have held back a little bit on heroes, kind of. Maybe should have warmed up better. All right, 1 Corinthians 15. If you don't know it, that's okay. We're going to go over it, but I'll kind of sum it up right now. So as you're following along, we won't read the whole chapter. What Paul is doing here at the church at Corinth. Again, the history of Corinth, they were not a good church. They had the most problems. And Paul had actually, this is actually the 1 Corinthians, the third letter he's writing to them and trying to help them and help them do things and get things straightened out and worked through. And one of the biggest things that came in was a false teaching that there is no resurrection. There's a problem with that, right? I mean, the very thing that Paul was preaching was we have hope in the resurrection. So in the first few verses, you're going to see Paul clarifying what the gospel actually is. Now, there are many gospels. There are many good newses, correct? There are many good newses. There's only one good news, only one gospel that saves. And I thank God that Paul made it very, very clear on what the gospel is. When I'm telling someone the gospel, when I verbally explain to someone what the gospel is, I have it laid out for me, the things I need to say, right? Praise the Lord for that. A lot of times in the Bible, it's not laid out for you that easy. You have to study it out. You got to cross-reference. You got to do it dispensationally. You got to go through. And I'm thankful that Paul lays out for us what the gospel is and explains that to us. You're going to see that there is a problem, a massive problem, if there is no resurrection. You're going to see the great things that the gospel, that the resurrection provides, and then you're going to see, now what? So many times when we have the resurrection, and praise God for it, amen, thank God, now what? And it's the now what that I want us to go home with. In order to go home with the now what, we've got to do our background. So 1 Corinthians 15, look at verse number 1. Now, brothers, I declare to you the gospel which I preach to you, which we have received, and in which you stand. Through it, you are saved. If you keep in memory what I preach to you, unless you have believed in vain, for I delivered to you first of all that which I also received. So he's going to now explain the gospel. Through the gospel, you are saved. There's nothing else. There's no other way. Okay? He also received this truth, and now he's going to reiterate what that truth was, how Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, was buried, rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures, and was seen by Cephas, which is Peter, and then by the 12. Then he was seen by over 500 brothers at once, of whom the greater part remain to this present time, though some have passed away. Then he was seen by James, and then by all the apostles. Last of all, he was seen by me also as one, by one born at the wrong time. So Paul is breaking down what the gospel is, and through that gospel they are saved. They're not saved through keeping of the law or other things. They're saved through the Christ understanding Christ dying for our sins, right? He was buried and he rose again. Now it also mentions that according to the Scriptures, which is fantastic because we have to know our history, correct? We have to know our history. Jesus said himself, I'm going to go to Jerusalem, and they're going to deliver me up, but don't worry, I will rise again. I will come back. And then he stamps approval on this by saying he was seen by all these men. So either all these men are delusional and they haven't seen Christ, or Christ did raise from the dead. If Christ did not raise from the dead, then everyone who claims to have seen them, they're all liars. Does anybody have Josh McDowell's book, Evidence That Demands a Verdict? There's a section in there where it talks about Jesus is either the Lord, liar, or lunatic. It's a great book. It's a great, if you're into apologetics or studying out more deeply into some different truths to defend your faith, Josh McDowell, Evidence That Demands a Verdict, great book. Verse number 9, for I am the least of the apostles, and am not fit to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward men was not in vain. I labored more abundantly than them all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Therefore, whether it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believed. Now, here we go. You guys ready? Verse 12. Now, if Christ has preached that he rose from the dead, how can some of you say there is no resurrection of the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ has not risen. Problem number one, right? Problem number one. If there is no resurrection, then Jesus Christ has not raised from the dead. Then he is no different than every other false god. There's only one God who has raised himself from the dead, and that is Jesus Christ. Someone say amen. It's Easter. It's all good. I know we're a few today. Buddha didn't do that. Muhammad didn't do that. Jesus Christ. Any of their previous false gods, and they've had several of them, none of them have ever raised themselves from the dead. Christ was the only one. So if he did not raise from the dead, like he said he was going to, he's a liar. Because he himself said from his own lips, I will rise again. So he didn't do it. He's a liar. Everything that we're following, I'm getting ahead of myself, is vain. It's useless. It's no good. What are you hoping in now? Let's keep on going here. Verse 14, if Christ has not risen, then our preaching is vain. It means for of no use, for naught, for nothing. The things that we're saying to you, the things that we came to this town and preached to you, is of no use. Now think about that for a second. Not only is the preaching vain, of no use, of no value, those that believed in that preaching, how would that make them look? Right? Following a truth that means nothing. I wouldn't feel very smart, would you? I don't know. I'd feel pretty dumb. Myself, I'm following something that's not true. So their preaching's vain. Look at what he says here. Keep on going to verse 14. And your faith is also vain. So the faith, what you're trusting in, is of no value also. You are no different now than what you were before we got here and told you about Jesus. There's no difference. Wait a minute. Did I say this is the third letter? This is the first letter. The third letter we don't have it written down. Sorry about that. It's getting me right now. There's four total letters, true, to the Corinthians. Anyway. Their faith is vain. What they believed in was vain. Verse 15, yes. And we would then be found false witnesses of God, because we have testified that God raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up. In fact, the dead do not rise. So they're saying the message that we got from God, the message that we are preaching to you, is of no value. We are false witnesses. We're false witnesses of the God we're claiming to serve and to follow. Think about everything that Paul and these guys went through for a belief that would have been useless and of no value. If you read 2 Corinthians chapter 11, you'll see what Paul went through. Kind of would be a waste to do that for your life if there was nothing to it at all. They're false witnesses. And what God told us, God did not actually tell us. Verse 16, for if the dead do not rise, then Christ has not been raised. If Christ has not raised, your faith is vain. Here's a problem. You are still in your sins. That is a doctrinal statement, a foundational truth that has to be taught. If there is no resurrection, there has to be a resurrection for you to be forgiven of your sins. They go together, correct? If it were not true, Paul would not have said that. He would not have said, you are still dead in your sins. If you're believing in Christ now, not believing in the resurrection, or the hope of the resurrection, or raising to go with the Father later, You are right now, presently, dead in your sins. You are still in your Adamic nature, which Romans clearly says that you're either in Adam or you're in Christ. The resurrection is linked to being forgiven of your sins. When I give the gospel, I have to put in there, Christ died for our sins, and he rose again the third day, according to the scriptures. That's what I am accepting. I am accepting a Savior who died for me and who rose again. They go together. If I'm not believing in the resurrection, I'm still dead in my sins. They go together. Verse 18. Then they also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. So those that were believing in Christ who have died, they perish. Verse 19. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. What a profound statement. Almost sounds like blasphemy. Almost sounds like heresy. If all we have is Jesus Christ as Lord right now, we are miserable men. I would be scared to say something like that. I'm not Paul. He's saying if all you have is God right now, you're miserable. Because Christ is God. We believe that. Amen? If all you have is Jesus right now, you are a miserable man. Really? I'll be afraid to say that. But then again, I'm not Paul. Thank God Paul said it, not me. See, he said it, not me. He's just laying a fantastic foundation on how important the resurrection is. It's so important that if I'm comparing the resurrection to having just Jesus now, we are miserable in Jesus now. Comparing it to, this is how great the resurrection is. This is what the resurrection means. The whole truth wrapped up in the resurrection. If there's no resurrection and all you have is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords right now, you are miserable. I love it when Paul gives a compare and contrast. Helps my brain think. You are a miserable person if all you have is Christ now. Without the resurrection. See the hope that we have? To the hope that we have, thank God. When I go to a memorial service, and it's a born-again believer, I am rejoicing. I am jealous. They went to heaven before I did. You know what I mean? Paul says, absent from the body, present with the Lord. Boom, instantaneously, you're there. Thank God. That's the hope that I have right now. Not my retirement, not my job, not this silly government, not this world. Thank God. I have hope in the resurrection. And there are times when Paul says, when you're going through a trial, a tribulation, or a tough time, the base, bottom, foundational truth that you're holding on to is the hope of the resurrection. When they're coming after you to cut off your head because you're preaching in Jesus' name, don't worry about it. Hold into the fact that Jesus Christ is going to raise me again. That's how important the smallest foundational truth of our faith is. When you're coming to the end of your life, being hunted by mankind, and I'm telling you, do not preach in his name, what I want you to hold on to is, hey, for a moment, it's going to be painful. But instantaneously, the resurrection is going to take place. Hold on to that. Hold on to that. Verse 20, stating a fact here. So all those negative things, right, that Paul said, you just can't say, this is false teaching. Many times false teaching will say, oh, well, I believe in this. Well, if you believe that, then there goes A, B, C, D, E, F, G. What about, you know, H, I, J, and K? Oh, well, don't confuse me with the facts, right? Don't throw scripture at me. I believe this. So they're believing that the resurrection hadn't happened. Paul says, man, if that's true, then look at all these negative things. Look at the domino effect of if that statement's true. But, verse 20, but now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep? First fruits. Right? In Leviticus, talk about the first fruits. When your harvest is up, I believe it's for wheat or barley, you take a small portion of it, you bring it in, to give it to the priest, and they sacrifice it, they burn it, they go out into the field and let it go. It was that was the very first fruit, the first offering of what was yet going to be harvested. There was already a harvest, correct? It was already ready to go. They brought a small portion of that to give to God to say, thank you, God, because we're at the sacrifice, we're going to go to work and harvest all of this. Christ, here's the example, Christ was the first resurrection, the first of the resurrection, because there was a harvest of more people to be resurrected. You see that picture? Christ was the first fruit, the one that would be the first one to raise from the dead, so that all the fruits that are going to come afterwards can raise from the dead. Pretty cool, isn't it? Verse 21. For since death came by a man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam, all die. It's a sad statement, isn't it? It's true. In Adam, all die. Even so, in Christ shall all be made alive. What a great statement. People are either in Adam or in Christ. They're either born again or they're not. There's no middle ground. No matter how nice they are, no matter how moral they are, no matter how kind and graceful and loving they are, you're either born again in Christ or you're unsaved. There's nothing in the middle. In Adam, all die. Whoa. And Christ, all will raise. There's two types of people. In Adam, they're in Christ. Both will live forever. But the resurrection is linked to raising to be with Jesus. The other is not. Verse 23, let every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward those who are Christ at his coming. Then comes the end, when we will deliver up to the kingdom of God the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and all authority and power, for he will reign until he has put all enemies under his feet. And the last enemy that will be destroyed is death. Thank God. For he has put all things under his feet. But when he says, all things are put under him, it is revealed that he who has put all things under him is the exception. When all things are subjected to him, the Son himself will also be subject to him who put all things under him, that God may be all in all. Otherwise, what will they do who are baptized for the dead? The dead do not rise at all. Why are they then baptized for the dead? And why do we stand in danger every hour? I affirm by the boasting in you which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily. If in the manner of men I have fought with beasts at Ephesus, what advantage is it to me if the dead do not rise? Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. Awake to righteousness and do not sin. For some do not have the knowledge of God. I say this to your shame. Now for sake of time, we're going to sum it up with Jesus. Has this plan. It's all working together. There's going to come a day when everything is under Jesus Christ. We all know that one day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Amen? That's what it's saying in a nutshell. You can get it. There's a lot more. But for the sake of the resurrection, I got like 15 minutes here. 35. But someone will say, how are the dead raised up? With what body do they come? You fool. What you sow is not made alive unless it dies. When you sow, you do not sow the body that shall be, but a bare kernel, perhaps of wheat or some other grain. Then God gives it a body as it pleases, as he pleases, and to each seed its own body. All flesh is not the same flesh. There is one kind of flesh of men, a flesh of beasts, another of fish, another of birds. There are also celestial bodies and terrestrial bodies. The glory of the terrestrial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, another glory of the stars. One star differs from another star in glory. Verse 42, so also is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption. Why? Because we're all in Adam. Adam and Eve ate the fruit, we were in Adam. Romans 5, death came upon all men for all of sin, because when Adam sinned, we were in Adam, and we inherit his fallen nature. Correct? Verse 43, it is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body, and there is a spiritual body. So it was written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a life-giving spirit. However, that which is spiritual is not first, but the natural, and then the spiritual. The first man was of the earth, made of dust. The second man was of the Lord of heaven. As was the man of dust, so are those that are of the dust. And as is the man of heaven, so are those who are of heaven. As we have borne the image of man of dust, we shall also bear the image of man of heaven. We'll stop right there. Anytime there's a full chapter given to a subject, I don't have time today, it would behoove us to study out what's being said, right? There are times when Paul will write one verse, and people will base a doctrine on one verse, right? One verse is someone's life verse. One verse changes someone forever. Think about a whole chapter, a context of an entire chapter. All we know of God, if we were to grab all of our Bibles, is from this cover to this cover and what's inside. All we know of God. That's it. Nothing's changed over hundreds and hundreds of years, right? It's all right here. Been preserved for us. So if I just take this one little book and say, if I am comparing an entire chapter, and Paul does more of the resurrection, but when he lays out systematically a chapter on one contextual subject, which in 1 Corinthians 15 is the resurrection, I think it is very important. That's what I think. How important is the resurrection? All right, here we go. Verse 50, now this I say, brothers, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. It's a Bible promise. Isn't that cool? For this corruptible will put on incorruption, and this mortal will put on immortality. This corruptible will have put on incorruption, and this mortal will have put on immorality. Then the saying that is written shall come to pass. Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O grave, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Whew, man. So we covered everyone. Here's the gospel. Those that believe the gospel is no resurrection, they're dead, they perished. For us right now, it's the hope that we have, the resurrection. Now there's a debate on what we consider to be the second coming of Christ. I'll say it real briefly. Second coming is millennial, when Christ comes to the earth. The rapture is where we meet him. They're different. Okay? Many people link the rapture to the second coming. It's not. That's when the millennial kingdom comes in, because there's judgment and things like that. The rapture is where we are caught up. So he covers people that are alive, right? Well, what about them that are alive? Well, they're all going to be resurrected. If I could jump that high, I would. They're going to be caught away. So that's where they're going up. He covers everyone. Here's the gospel. There is a resurrection. If not, no one raises. Those that have died believe in Christ, they haven't raised. When you die, there's no hope for you of the resurrection. And those, when Christ, you know, it comes in the cloud, the trumpet sounds, and we go up, it covers them also. So every single person is covered. Praise God for the resurrection. Do you see how one doctrinal truth changes so much of our belief system? Now what? I love how Paul doesn't end it with, gotcha, or point proven, or booyah, or there you have it. He gives you a truth. Then he says, now moving forward, I love it. I love it in the scripture when we have now moving forward. I'm a moving forward guy. I'm a glasses half full. Hey, yeah, that was then, but I want to go about now. Right? What I messed up with in the past? Satan is the accuser of the brethren, not God. God's not saying, well, remember when, or remember this, or remember that. No, it's back there. I have forgiven you. We're moving forward now. Correct? I love it when it's now what? Now here you go. Therefore, moving forward now. Here's what he says. You guys ready? Verse 58. Therefore, boom, I love that. Because we have such a great truth, a great study, a great context. Therefore, now moving forward, my beloved brothers, be steadfast. It means to sit. Steadfast in the Greek means to sit. Be unmovable. Don't move from the doctrinal truth of the resurrection. Don't move. Don't let someone else come into your assembly and bully you around and tell you there's no resurrection. There's no resurrection. No. You don't do that. You stand firm. You sit on this truth. I am sitting and I am being unmovable, which is the next point, steadfast, unmovable. I am not going to allow someone to intimidate me to not believe in the resurrection. And they were put to that test constantly, were they not? Christians being human torches in Rome. Peter being told, you cannot preach in his name. Peter was preaching the resurrection. You know what Peter said to the government? I cannot help but tell the things in which I have seen and heard. That's how important the resurrection was to Peter, to where he was crucified upside down. So the story goes. James beheaded. All the apostles were martyred. They tried to kill John, didn't succeed. They put boiling oil over him and he lives. They're like, now what do we do with him? Send him to Patmos. Go over there. After he was burned with oil, put on the Patmos, God in his grace allowed him to write the book of Revelation. That's a whole other sermon. Be steadfast, unmovable. Now going forward, moving forward, we've established the fact that the resurrection is true. That is the one truth that you are not going to move from. Jesus Christ is Lord, died on the cross for your sins, rose again 3 days later. As he said, as the scripture says, there is a resurrection, do not move, sit and stay. There are many areas of conviction that I will be fluid on. A doctrine I will die for. I am not moving. There are standards, there are convictions, there's a methodology that I'll go, hey, that's not for me, but praise God for you, I'll pray for you. That's not how I would do it, but I'm not against it. I'll be praying for you. What you desire is good, and the goals that you have are good. That's not how I would do it, but Jesus said those that are not against us are for us. I'm praying for you. I want you to succeed. Praise the Lord. But tell me deny the resurrection. Kill me now. Tell me that Christ doesn't die for the sins of mankind. See me to heaven. That's what he's saying. Sit and stay. The issue isn't God. People believe in God. That's what's your stance on Jesus? Is he God? Did he raise? Or no, he didn't? That's the issue. It's on Jesus. Be steadfast, unmovable. Now what? Therefore, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Don't stop working. Now, he already explained in 1 Corinthians 12 through 15 what work looks like. The gifts given, administered, encouragement, you know, all those things. He already given out what the gifts were. Those gifts, keep on working. Keep on doing. Keep on going. Keep on working. When? When they're coming after me to cut off my head? Yes. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. But when do I stop? Always abounding in the work of the Lord. But when will I know to quit or retire? Always abounding in the work of the Lord. Why, Paul? Why would you tell me that? I'll tell you why. Knowing that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. That's why. Knowing that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. That's why. You're not doing it for fame. You're not doing it for money. Not doing it to boast your kingdom or build your kingdom. Not doing it for your wife or your kids or your family or your friends or for people to think that you're just a good guy. Not doing it to leave a legacy. Not doing it for any self-glory, because the work of the Lord is not in vain. You're doing it because at the end of the day, he is simply worth it. He's worth it. What will you give in exchange for the resurrection? What would I give in exchange for the resurrection? People deny the resurrection, they deny Jesus to love the world. To love fame, money, to love seeking flesh, seeking me, pride, arrogance, my own kingdom. It gets even worse when people who claim to be Christians bring that into the church of God. There's no resurrection. Well, why are we here? What am I hoping in? What am I believing in then? Wait, all that's vain. It's useless. Well, that makes Paul a liar. That makes Christ himself a liar, because he said, I'm going to raise again. So the very thing that you taught me that I'm believing in is of no value. I don't need it. I was better off before I believed this. Right? No. There is a resurrection. Sit, stay, always abound in the work of the Lord. Keep on doing what your gift is. Keep on doing good works in Christ. Keep on doing. Don't let any outside force stop you from abounding in God's work. Why? Because the labor is not in vain. Even if it gets you killed, it wasn't in vain. You know how many Christians died for abounding in the work of the Lord? Millions. Millions died because they were told, don't do that. And they said, we're going to. In different words, maybe, but they're saying the same thing. I cannot help but preach and teach what I have seen and what I have heard. I have experienced something that you haven't. I have experienced the presence of God in me. And when I might not fully understand every doctrine, I might not fully understand everything that the Bible teaches, but one thing I have a grasp on is that one day I will raise again. One day I will raise again. That's what I know. That's all I need. Christ provided it. I accepted it all because it's his grace. This world's not my home. Care less. But I'm going to be unmovable. I'm going to sit and stay. I'm going to abound in God's work. My mind's focused on the labor for the Lord is not in vain. There is a use for it. There is a purpose for his honor, for his glory. Let's pray. Father, We thank you, Lord, for being good to us today. Oh, Lord, it's just amazing to think about when you just spend a whole day focused on the resurrection. Lord, it's amazing to see a whole chapter, a long chapter at that, Lord, 1 Corinthians 15, just all proving the resurrection. Lord, thank you for hearts being open today. Thank you for those that came today and just were encouraged in the resurrection. Allow us to walk out of here, Lord, conformed into your image. Just lift it up. Allow us to sit, to be unmovable, be abounding in your work. Even when outside forces oppose us, allow us to be like Peter when he said that we cannot help but preach and teach the things that we have seen and heard, knowing that at the end of the day, our labor for you, Christ, is not in vain. Thank you for even allowing us to be children, to be servants, to be ambassadors for you. Encourage us as we leave, Lord. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.